So we've been reading through all of the four Gospels, looking at the life of Jesus on and off for a long time, and we continue to do this. We hit other topics, and then we come back to this. And the last time we were together, if you'll remember right, it was the time where Jesus fed the 5,000 miraculous. Remember that? And at the end of that story is where we're picking up right now. He goes over the Sea of Galilee on boats and lands, and that's where the story picks up. So it's all connected, and I think it's important to pick up the end of chapter 14 of Matthew to see what happens in 15. They're all connected. So let's pray and dive into the Word. Holy Spirit, you've been here. You've spoken to us. You've touched us. And we welcome you. We want to hear more from you. We want to be equipped by you. We believe the promise that the Word of God is living, it's active, it's like a sharp sword that can cut and divide between soul and spirit. We pray that you do that. You instruct us, you change us, you inspire us, you give us hope. Come and speak to us what we need to hear from you today to empower us for living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, today is the first day of what we call Advent. I think we're 4 weeks away from Christmas, and we're expecting the coming of Jesus is the celebration and the thinking. And more traditional churches will actually have a whole Advent series and a way of worshiping over the next weeks. But I just say that because it came to my mind right as I was praying. We're in a season where people all over the world are still awaken to the reality of Jesus in some form or another. They might think he's related to Santa Claus, I don't know, but the malls, you know, they're shopping. Starbucks made sure they won't get harassed by the fundamentalists this year, so they have 15 different Christmas cups, if you didn't see that. You're like, we're not going to get hit this time. People are open in this season to the good news of who Jesus is. You and I, if you know Jesus, have something to give. And I want to encourage you to be thinking that way. We're talking about the first story about people that are reaching out and touching Jesus. And you and I have been sent like Jesus. And we're going to be touched by people and touching people in the next month. And I just want to get that going in our mind, our thinking. What does God want to do in us? So here we are. I'll read from Mark. We could be reading from Matthew 14 or the end of 14, or we could be reading from Mark. They both tell the same story. And it says, when they crossed over the Sea of Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000, they've gone over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. They landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Isn't that amazing? So here's just some observations that I experienced when I read that. One, I have to note how the story of Jesus in the Gospels is saturated with him constantly healing people. You can't get away from that. You turn the page, you turn the page, you turn the page. Jesus is always healing sick people, casting out demons, addressing the real physical needs of people. And sometimes, in more charismatic churches, which might describe us a little bit at least, that we're expecting the work of the Holy Spirit and prophecy and healing, all that. Sometimes we think maybe there's an overemphasis on this healing, but I can't get away from it. He's always healing. And as far as I can tell, he told his disciples, everything that I taught you to do, make disciples and teach them to do what I taught you to do. He does it as a model. He shows his disciples and he says, now you go and do what I did. Now you go make disciples who do what I taught you to do. I think healing the sick is part of the Great Commission. So for me, praying for sick people is an obedience issue. I'm a disciple of Jesus. This morning, Vanita just told me, was it your back? Her back was in pain, and Dan came up to her, laid his hand on her. She said, oh, got hot, and she got healed just during worship. The pain's gone. That's part of being a disciple. Secondly, notice this, if it didn't jump out at you. A chapter or so before is a story where that woman gets the idea. She's had this long issue of hemorrhaging. Remember that? She's been hemorrhaging on and off for 12 solid years. Terrible situation. And she saw this crowd of people following Jesus. She said, if I can just reach out and touch just the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She did reach out. She touched. Immediately her hemorrhaging was stopped. She was healed. And it's like she crossed, she stepped something up where all of a sudden now, a chapter later, everybody is begging, can I touch the edge of your cloak? Did you see that? It's what was the first person did something now became normative. And I think that there's something about the way the kingdom of God works that's worth paying attention to. Sometimes when someone is like a forerunner, they press forward in doing something in faith and it happens, the rest of us go, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And we press in. And momentum begins to happen. You all know the story of the 4-minute mile? That's a big, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, for hundreds or thousands of years, no one ever ran a mile in less than 4 minutes. People studied it. People looked at the anatomy of people and said, it can't be done. It's just physically impossible to run a mile in less than 4 minutes, until May 6, 1954, when a guy named Roger Bannister ran the mile in less than 4 minutes. New record. 2 months later, another guy did. Just think of it. 1,900 years since Christ, no one's done it. One guy does it. 2 months later, another guy does it, and he does it again. The next year, I have it written down. The next year, three more people did it in 1955. The next year, 56, five more people did it. The next year, six more people did it, and so on, till 1964, a high schooler did it, and then another high schooler. And it's not that crazy now to think that people that are fast can run a mile in less than 4 minutes. What was thought impossible became possible when one person did it. I think that my experience says that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. You get around someone who does something that you thought was impossible, and now your faith is built up, and you do it too. You reach out in faith. While if Vanita could be healed because someone laid their hand on her, I think I'm going to lay my hand on someone and see healing. If so-and-so can go out and share Jesus, and someone meets Christ, and the body of Jesus grows, and the army increases, I can do it. I'm going to do it. So step into that. Step into faith. When you see someone else walking a lifestyle that you wish you had, hear this. If God can do it through them, you can do it through me. They're a son or daughter. I'm a son or daughter. Press in. Make sense? Will you do it? Maybe. Stir it up. Okay, listen to this. Within the next generation, not even the next generation, in Acts chapter 5, it's recorded that after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled Christians so they'd be like Jesus, people began to drag as many sick people as they could into the streets so that Peter's shadow might fall on them. And they were healed. Is that crazy? I'll read it to you. Acts 5:14. More and more women and men believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And listen to this phrase, all of them were healed. Later on, crazy story, Acts 19, Paul, a second-generation Christian, was so filled with the Spirit that people would take, he was a worker that made tents. People would take his apron or his handkerchief. They'd send it out to someone who was sick, and when it touched them, they would be healed. Is that not amazing? So I say, Lord, what about it? If you could use Peter, you could use me. If you could use Paul, you could use me. If you could use Philip, you could use me. If you could use Dan, you could use me. Lord, send me. Okay, next thought as I was reading this is I want to increase always my understanding of healing to not just be the instant miraculous, but the whole gamut of bringing wholeness to broken people. So do you know that it's okay to go to the doctor? It's okay to help the hurting with practical means? Do you know that when someone is very ill, that just by going and being a presence of love, it causes there to be an increase of health? The presence of a person who loves? You and I are called to bring healing to the hurting. So let's go. Let's go wherever we see the hurting. Let's determine that God's sending us to go minister life. And it might mean a miracle of healing. It might mean showing love. It might mean praying a long time and climbing the mountain of prayer. I don't know, but all I know is I'm called to be an agent of wholeness and healing. So as I read this, there were three challenges, and I put this in your notes. One is the people that reached out to touch Jesus, expecting, I'm going to touch him, I'm going to be healed. I'm asking, God, I want to have that kind of faith in my life, that when I encounter you, when I approach an encounter with you, even coming to church this morning, I know I'm going to be with you and with your people. I want to reach out expecting that kind of, with that kind of faith, I'm going to touch Jesus and I'm going to get what I need. Secondly, I want to examine myself and I ask this. So I'm a Christian. I've got Jesus living in me. What do people experience when they reach out to touch me? Is it blessing or is it something else? Sometimes it's something else. And so I'm reading this and I'm challenged and I'm a bit repentant and I'm going to God saying, Lord, make me like Jesus. You might pray this right now. Make me like Jesus. So that when people reach out to touch me, physically or just, you know, connecting with me, the result is they leave blessed. That's what we're called to be. You are created to be a blessing. And then thirdly, as a people, can we make a determination that we will press into God, we will pursue him, until we are an army of healers. You and me together, an army of people who wherever we go, we bring blessing, we bring wholeness, we bring restoration, we bring encouragement, we bring strength, we bring healing. Will you do it? We are to be an army of healers. There's a bunch of us, or a growing bunch, that are starting to step out and do this. I go out every week, led by high schoolers, into the highways and byways, you could say, mostly down by the transit center around the beach, and we go looking for people to bless. And it keeps happening. We see healing, we see salvation, we see encouragement. High schoolers. Jim Hickey this Saturday night is going to be out in that giant patio area. Will you pray? Will you risk, will you press forward and make sure that you are an agent of healing? When we were out this Wednesday, there was a young guy with us who, he's known of Christ, but in the past week or two, he's had so many experiences he wanted to share with us about how God has made himself real. He was so excited. I know God's real. I know he's real in my life. I know he loves me. I know he blesses me. I really know he's in me. And he described to me how he went immediately and grabbed this girl and told her, you need to accept Jesus. And said, this is what happened to me. It could happen to you. And pray this. Jesus, I accept you into my life and forgive my sins and et cetera. And then he looked at me and said, is it okay that I did that? Because he's brand new. And I said, yes, please don't stop. So you that are old, you've got something to say. Okay, so that's what happened at the end of Matthew 14 and the end of Mark 6. And now the next thing that happens, and Matthew and Mark are both connecting the stories together, is this. I'll read it from Matthew 15. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, these are the religious mucky-mucks, came to Jesus from Jerusalem, which means they came a ways with something they wanted to confront him about. And asked, this is so stupid. People are getting healed of every kind of sickness and disease, and they go, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. This is crazy. When Mark tells it, he describes a little more fully, they're referring to traditions in their religion of all these ceremonial washings. They wash hands, they wash feet, they wash cups, they wash, when they've encountered Gentiles, they're Jewish, so the Gentiles are unclean ceremonially. They come back and they do all these washings and they miss that the Messiah is in their midst doing the works of the kingdom of God. They want to worry about religious tradition. The idea is that they're accusing Jesus, you're not legitimate. And you might be in that boat where you have someone in your life, maybe a parent, an aunt, an uncle, who has a way of doing religion. And they say, well, you're not legitimate because you don't do it our way. And I see some heads going, okay, yeah, I've experienced that. I remember when my parents, I've seen the letter. When my parents, who had been brought up in a religious form in America, really discovered the born-again experience, and they left their old denomination church, and they began worshiping more like what we do here. My grandmother wrote to my father, quoting from the book of Galatians, who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? Because they left the faith. And you may have experienced that, you know, if you have very strong Catholic, Italian Catholic especially, parents. They're not sure that what you're doing is legit, right? And that's what's happening here. But I remember when we moved into this building, there was a shop over on Mission, and the people that ran the shop were from Russia, the Russian Orthodox Church. And the guy told me, you can't be a church and meet in the theater. You're not really a church. It's just not possible because of the forms that they're used to. So Jesus responds to these guys by not even answering the question. He just ignores them. He looks into their heart. And he says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. That's the word of God. That's in the Ten Commandments. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help may otherwise receive from me is a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So, you know, what's going on is the religious leaders had come up with a way to play around with money and get more money for themselves. They said, you know what? What you can do is this little religious rite. Take money and say, this money is devoted to God. And now when your parents come and you're responsible to take care of your aged parents, you can say, well, you know that money that I was going to take care of you and buy food for you? That's devoted to God, so I don't have to take care of you anymore. And it was corrupt. And Jesus said, you have taken religion and suck the life right out of it. You've sucked the life right out of the Word of God with religion. Now, it's possible, even in our contemporary styles, to raised hands, shake up and back, you know, worship. Because that's our form of worship, right? And still have our heart far from God. It's not the out, it's the in. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he's telling these guys, when you use religion to keep people away from life, you need to stop it. Lose the religion. Go for life. The word of life. Many of you have heard, you've heard of Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith, the guy that started it. Great story. Illustrates this. When Calvary Chapel was getting going, I was not there, but some of you might have even been there. Raising your hand, yeah. Some hippies started showing up at church, and that was not the tradition for hippies to show up in church. And his church had just put in new, beautiful wood pews, and the elders came to him and said, Pastor Chuck, you've got to do something about this. You know, we worship with wood pews. And these hippies are coming in, they wear jeans to church, which is already wrong, obviously, and they have rivets on the back of their jeans, and they're scratching our pews. You've got to do something about it. And Chuck said, you're right. Get rid of the pews so we can have more room for the hippies. And a movement was born with that mindset. It said, okay, when our religion gets in the way of life, get rid of the religion. I don't know how we're going to apply that today, but pay attention to that. Whenever what I'm doing religiously that I think is to serve or honor God in some way or fashion is getting in the way of life, get rid of the religion. What we have is the word of life. Here's a couple of scriptures that talk about that. Philippians 2, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You and I have been given the word of life. When John is writing his epistle, his letter, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The person of Jesus and the message of Jesus and the gospel that you and I have is the word of life. So he goes on now. I'm going to go back to the Mark story. It's the same story. Mark has Jesus now turning from the Pharisees that he's saying, why do you use the word of, you use your traditions to nullify the word of God? It's not the cleansing of the cup that's important. He turns to the crowd and says this. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean, quote unquote unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the houses, the disciples asked him about this. And he says, are you so dull? You don't get it either. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander. What a list. Arrogance, folly. All these come from the inside and are what makes a man clean, unclean. I mean, this is simple but profound, and people miss it all the time. And you may have not caught this before. It's not doing religious things that make you clean on the inside. The only thing that matters is a pure heart that's been made pure by Jesus. When my heart is pure, then out of me, good things come. When I do good things in an attempt to make my heart pure, it never works. When I go to Jesus and I say, make my heart pure, good things come out. So the call is always reach out to Jesus. Say, touch me. Back to the original story. Touch me and purify me. If you're here today and you know that out of you has been coming unclean things, don't try harder to be clean. reach out to Jesus. Here's what the Word of God says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will purify us. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Faith, reaching out to Jesus, and He changes me. Jesus, make me pure. Jesus, I invite You into my life right now. Jesus, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Give me a new heart that I might serve You. That's a message that we can proclaim. So leaving that place, Matthew 15, 21 through 22, Jesus, and this is, we're going to end the story here, at the end of chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus encounters a pagan, a Canaanite, someone far away from the promises of God. She's not a religious Jew. And Jesus has been sent first to the Jewish people. He said later He'll go to a larger flock, but at this point in His life, He's called to the Jewish people, the lost sheep of Israel. And there's a very interesting encounter. Leaving that place, Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So that's Gentile territory, pagan territory. These are people that do all sorts of evil things with their idol worship. And this woman is from that region. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." She knows the language. She knows the language of the Messiah as the Son of David. "My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession," which is interesting, by the way, that a girl, a child, is demonized. I'm going to guess that it is a result of her pagan worship, because pagan worship is connected with demons. So this child is suffering. And Jesus is about to set the disciples up for a lesson that they're not going to soon forget. He's going to act like He's going to do the very thing that He just rebuked the Pharisees for doing. Remember, He told them, "You're using religion to keep people away from God." And He is going to act like He's going to do that. And it's, as far as I can tell, it is a setup for both the girl and for the disciples. Jesus didn't answer a word, Matthew 15, 23. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, "Send her away. She keeps crying after us. She's bugging us." He answered, "Well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before Him. "Help me, Lord," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Wow. But Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. He only said what He heard the Father saying. And He knows what's in her heart. And if you know the story, you know where this is going. By the way, notice also that Jesus said that healing and deliverance is like bread to the children. And He's told us before, we have a good Father who, when children ask the Father for bread, will give them bread. So once again, healing, deliverance, the full touch of God is like bread to us. We can ask for it like children. But the woman, she has just this faith like that in God's goodness. And she says, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And it doesn't say this, but I got to think Jesus smiled. Can you just hear it in His voice? "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is answered." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Isn't that an amazing story? "Woman, you have great faith." Do you have great faith? "Jesus, give me the children's bread." "Jesus, even a crumb from the master's table is given to the dogs. And that's good enough for healing." So, just let me close with this thought. People sometimes say, "Oh, you Christians, you're so exclusive." Here's a Canaanite woman, outside of the plan of God, and Jesus says, "Come to the table and eat," basically. This gospel of Jesus Christ is for men, for women, for Jew, for Gentile, for rich, for poor, for any religion, for non-religion. It is the most inclusive message on the planet. It is for all. you, for me, for everyone outside these four walls. You're all invited to come to Jesus and receive.